Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Gospel record of John. The Gospel record of John in chapter number 17. We're taking some time to actually explore the prayer of Jesus, the high priestly prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in John 17, as Jesus is praying and talking to his heavenly Father, we almost get to snuggle in and eavesdrop as Jesus is having this conversation with his Father. And we get to learn much about prayer, much about doctrine, more about who Christ is, who God is, as we listen in on this prayer. We find our way to the Gospel record of John in chapter 17. The Gospel record of John 17, and notice with me if you don't mind, in verse number 1. The Gospel record of John 17 in verse 1, the Bible says, "These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou hast given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And I manifested thy name unto men, which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were. Thou gavest me them, gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever that thou hast given me are thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou givest me, and they have received them, and they have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but I pray for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine." And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, notice what it says in verse 6, where it says, out of the world and into, and then notice what it says, that they kept thy word. So it's out of the world into the word. Out of the world and into the word, which we're going to study this concept here. Now, as we go through, maybe we could quickly review what we've already learned so far as we've examined on John 17. We started off by seeing the hour is come. Jesus said that in verse number 1, Father, the hour is come. Remember that this is the seventh time that this phrase is used, but all the rest of those times, the hour has not come, the hour has not come, the hour has not come. And now, finally, the hour is come, that this is the time where Jesus has come to fulfill all the work. He is going to die on the cross for our sins. Now he's going to fulfill the work that God had given him. Notice, as we see that Christ is the giver of eternal life. Verse number 3, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God. Remember that salvation is not a plan, it is a person. And getting to know Jesus Christ. 1 John 5:12 says this, he that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. What is life? Having Jesus. When you have Jesus, you have life eternal, because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father but by him. He is the life. We notice that we see that Christ Jesus glorified God the Father. Notice in verse 4, "And I have glorified thee on the earth." We know that Jesus Christ, he glorified God. That was his job, was to point to the Father and glorify God's name. Jesus was not here to glorify himself. He was here to glorify the Father. That was his main purpose. Then we also saw that God the Father and God the Son planned our redemption before the world was. Notice in verse 5, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee." Notice this, before the world was. And we understood that before God had even made Adam and Eve, he already had a plan of salvation. That God already knew what he was going to do. That he did not get caught off guard. He did not say, "Oh man, men messed this up. What do I do?" And then came up with a plan B. Salvation was always in God's plan. Before the world was, before he made anything, he already knew that he was going to die on the cross for the sins of man. And now as we continue to go on, we also see something very interesting where it talks about in verse number 6, "And I have manifested thy name unto men which thou givest me out of the world. And they were, and thou givest them me, and they have kept thy word." What an interesting transition that we see is that God has a plan for us. Notice the first part of the plan, that God the Father has taken us out of the world and given us to a son. He has taken us out of this world. Now understand that when you are born, you are not a child of God. We know that there are many religions that teach that, that everyone is the child of God, but that is not true. You are the child of the devil. The Bible speaks about that. Jesus actually calls out to the Pharisees, "You of your father the devil." We are all born in the image of sinful man. We were born in Adam's image, who was a sinner. And all of us are sinners. May I remind you that you're not a sinner because you sin. You sin because you are a sinner. May I remind you that every parent will realize this quite quickly. You don't have to teach your kid how to sin. You don't have special classes to say, "All right, little child, let me teach you today how to lie. This is going to be an important skill." This is, you know, those little monsters already know how to lie. Who took the cookie from the cookie jar? I don't know. Cookies all over their face. I don't know. You don't have to teach them. You do not have to teach them how to steal. They figure that out on their own. I've had 3 kids. I understood. I had a pop-top monster who in the middle of the night would find a chair, go nowhere, where we put the Pop-Tarts, would find them, climb the makeshift chair ladder, get to the top, and lick the frosting off of it. Who did that? I don't know. Thief and a liar. We don't have to teach kids how to lie. Why? Because they're sinners already. It's their innate nature to lie, to cheat, to steal, to think. You say, "Nuh-uh, not my precious little baby." Oh, yeah. And the middle of the night, you hear the most blood-curdling scream. Wah! Wah! And you're like, "Oh, no, something wrong. The diaper pin gets stabbed." You go in there, and the baby looks at you when you open the door, turn on the light. Goo. Nothing wrong with that little liar whatsoever. Just wanted attention. Liar. Selfish. It's all about them. And it's not because you taught them a course. You didn't have to teach them at all how to be a sinner. That is their innate nature. They are a child of the devil. Not my little, yes, all of us. All of us were born with a sin nature. That's the problem. Is that we need to be born into another family. Being born again, being born into God's family, which comes when we realize that we are a sinner. And because of our sin, we've offended a holy, righteous God, but that Jesus paid the price for us, and we personally accept that free gift. We receive that free gift. And what happens is that God brings us from death into life. He brings us from death And he translates us. He changes us. We are born again into his family. You understand? Jesus told Nicodemus, "Verily, verily, ye must be born again." You must have a second birth. And just like when you were born into a family the first time, you are born into a family the second time. John, the gospel record of John chapter 1 speaks about that, that he has given us the power to become the sons of God. He has allowed us to be part of his family. And every one of us have to be born in his family. And until you're born in his family, you're the neighbor kid. Now, I want to love my neighbors, but if a neighbor kid came up to me, looked at me and said, "I'm hungry," I could feed them out of my own goodness, but it is not my job to feed them. That kid can come up and, "I need some clothes." Now, I could choose to clothe them out of my good nature, but it is not my responsibility. It is the parents' responsibility to care for them. Now, I may choose to, but because they're the neighbor kid, it is not my responsibility. When someone is not part of God's family, God has no responsibility to take care of them. But what God wants to do is bring us into his family, where he becomes our father, and now he has the responsibility to take care of us. By the way, with that same analogy, if I watch that neighbor kid get in trouble, it is not my responsibility to correct the neighbor kid. That's the parent's job. However, when I get a brand new daddy, he no longer allows me to continue in sin. It's now his responsibility to correct my behavior. That's part of being part of a new family. And God the Father has taken us out of the world and has given to his son and said, "Son, it's now your responsibility to take care of him." And Jesus does a good job taking care of us. Jesus goes on in this passage later on and says, "I haven't lost a single one." Praise the Lord, that's a good record. I like that. Jesus is always a winner. In 1 John chapter 2, it talks about that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. That title there, the word advocate means a lawyer. Jesus Christ the righteous carries with it that title that he is the God who's never lost a case. I want a lawyer who's never lost a case. We want that one. You understand that we get many benefits, not just fire insurance out of hell. But when we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, God takes us from the world, gives us to his son, and now it's his responsibility to take care of us. What a great privilege it is to be in the family of God, to be brought out. And everyone can. It's very, very easy. God has given it as a free gift for every man, every person to be part of his family. There's no trial. You don't have to be a miscongeniality. You don't have to pass a test. You don't have to be the most charismatic, the most likable. You don't have to have the most skills. You know what the requirement is for you to be a sinner? "For God commendeth his love towards us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." That God has brought us in when we were worthless and had nothing to add to him. I'm so thankful that he took anyone. I believe in a whosoever salvation. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God will take whosoever, and that means me. Whosoever. Who's been willing to take that. Notice again as we just look through here. "And I have manifested," verse 6, "I have manifested thy name unto all men, unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou givest them me. And they have kept thy word." What a wonderful thing. Notice as it goes on that Jesus Christ manifests God the Father to us. Verse number 7. "And they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee." That's very important. That how do we know who God is? through Jesus Christ. Jesus is the expressed image of God. He is the invisible God. Jesus actually referred to this a couple chapters earlier, the same night, to his disciples when Philip goes up and says, "How do I know the Father?" And Jesus said, "Philip, you've been so long with me, you don't recognize me? I'm the Father. I'm God. If you know Jesus, you know God. God has made it so you can know who he is by Jesus." And Jesus manifests God. You learn more about God by learning more about who Jesus is. What a wonderful God. And because of that, we should respond to him. We know that following after God is not just doing what he said, but obedience is delighting in what he has said. And we cannot know God except by faith. The Bible is very clear that without faith, it is impossible to please him. Well, if the only way to please him is through faith, where do we get faith? That's a good question. I mean, do I sit here, close my eyes, clench my fist, suck in the gut? Come on, get faith. Come on. How do I get faith? I mean, that's a valid question. Where do I get faith? Well, I'm so thankful the Bible gives us the answer. Notice with me in the book of Romans. We're coming back to John, but Romans, chapter number 10. So we're in John, Acts, Romans. Two books over. Romans chapter 10. Notice in verse 8, just to tee this up a little bit, Romans 10, verse 8. "But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, which is the word of faith which we preach." Notice in verse number 17 as we finish this thought. "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." If we took out the middleman of hearing, where does faith come from? The word of God. You know where you get more faith from? The word of God. Well, you say, "Well, so I just read it and I get more faith." No, no, no. You understand it's more than that. The Bible is full of promises. And as you read the Bible and you see a promise, you act on it by faith. And as you do your part, God does his part. Remember that many of the promises are if-then statements. If I do this, then God will do this. Amen. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall have eternal life, everlasting life." My part is to believe on him. His part is to give me everlasting life. The Bible is full of promises, if-then statement. So it's not just reading the Bible, it's obeying it. If I do my part, he does his part. A clear if-then statement. "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and heal their land." An if-then statement. You just look at the promises as if-then statement. What am I supposed to do? And then God does his part. I trust him. He delivers. I wait on him. I should not be ashamed. Look at the promises and you do your part. You act by faith, out of obedience, delighting in his will. He does his part. Faith is made to be simple. But what happens as I exercise faith, trust God at his word, he delivers, I recognize, hey, you know what? God did his part. I now have more faith because he's delivered once. I could trust him again. And now I obey him. I delight in it. He does his part. He delivers. I notice it. I have more faith to trust him even more. Amen. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. What is faith? Taking God at his word. Where do I get faith? By the word of God. I get to know God by trusting in him. I get to know God by faithing him. I get to know God by obediencing him, obeying him. And he comes through and I learn more about him. God has made it so it's simple. I don't have to get to know God by climbing a whole mountain and exerting myself and getting to the right pitch of the moon and to shine light upon me and have the moon flowers come up about me and have the nice crickets play a song and oh. I don't have to do that to get to know God. I just trust God at his word.
Amen.
I read his word. I obey. He does his part. And I watch God work. God has made it simple that I can know God by learning him and obeying him, watching God's word, exercising faith. As we turn back to the gospel record of John 17, we're seeing this principle that God took us out of the world and has given us to the word. And we start off by understanding that God the Father has taken us out of the world, that we were part of the world, we were part of the neighbor's kid, and because of salvation, he's brought us to himself. We understand the principle that we can know God, and God has taught us to know him by faith, by his word, and we could learn more about who God is through his precious word. We also see something significant. Notice with me in John 17, notice verse 9. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Notice this. I pray for them. You know what this means? God doesn't pray generic prayers.
Amen.
Lord, watch over the world. Jesus said, I'm not praying for the world. I'm praying for those you gave me. You know, Jesus walked on this earth for 30-something years. He was arrested, put on a false trial. He was crucified on a cruel cross. He died, was buried, put into a borrowed tomb for 3 days. On the third day, he rose again. He wandered with the disciples 40 days afterwards, and then he ascended up to heaven. Do you ever think about what he's doing up in heaven now? What is he doing in heaven? Well, the Bible is very clear. He's making intercession for us. That's a big fancy way of saying he's praying for us. Here he's saying he's praying for us. I woke up this morning and found that Jesus had already prayed for me.
Amen.
You know what he's doing now is he's praying for you. He cares for you. We don't have a God who's absentee. We don't have a heavenly Father that's absentee. We have a heavenly Father who's watching what we're doing. He's cheering for us. In my mind, and I'm convicted by this, that he's watching me at a trial saying, come on, come on, you could do this, come on, except follow God, obey, don't do it, don't do it. Ever think about that? God's watching you and cheering for you, and then when you fail, oh, come on. He is concerned with every part of your life. And he's cheering for you. He's praying for you. He's an intimate God who is praying for you. Do you know, without his prayers, we would be nothing? Because, may I tell you a fact? You can't survive off your own prayers.
Amen.
If your life was based off of your prayer life alone, how bad would you be? We are sustaining because we have a God who's praying for us. Why? Because we're his. We are possessed by him. They are mine. I have responsibility to be their God, and I'm praying for them. I'm so thankful that he is taking personal care, ownership, responsibility from me. That he prays for them. Again, verse 9. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou, remember he's talking to God, which thou has given me, for they are thine. Notice, he says, God, I'm taking responsibility because they're yours. And because they're yours, and you've given me the responsibility, the stewardship to pray for them, I'm doing that. Praise the Lord for that. What a great shepherd that we have, that he prays for us. He cares for us. He knows us by name. He knows what we're going through. He prays for us specifically. He's our intercessor. He goes before God on our behalf. You know, without the prayers of Jesus, God probably would have lightning struck me a long time ago. Jesus is up there saying, Lord, just give him another chance. Lord, be patient with him a little bit longer. I know that he messed up big time, but Lord, let's give him another chance. I have a Jesus who's praying for me. What a great God that I have. There's one more thing I want to show you here, if you don't mind, is that receiving God's word will change our lives. Notice the words that we find. Remember, words are important. Notice with me in verse 7 again. Now they have known all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou hast given them, and they have received them. And thou hast known surely that I came from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. Notice those two words, received and believed. You understand, this is the important part of letting God's word change our life, is we receive those words, then we believe those words. For salvation, someone came to us and told us something simple like Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. I had to receive those words as truth, then I had to believe them, trust them, faith them for myself. And when I did that, it worked. I had to first receive it, then believe it. The same thing's true about everything. If we're going to be people who follow after God through the book, we have to receive it. That means we're willing to listen to it. We're willing to hear it. We're not second guessing it. We're not trying to pick it apart. We receive it. This is God's word to me. Then I believe it, meaning not just, well, that's true. The word believe carries the idea of faith. I faith it. I follow it. I obey it. It's what I was talking about before. That if we're going to trust God's word, we obey God's word. We do our part. He does his part. I receive it, and then I believe it. There are some people who will receive it. That's nice preaching, preacher. That was a great message. Wonderful. But they don't believe it. Yes. They don't do anything with it. They don't faith it. Then they wonder why they're not growing. It's always a thing. Every once in a while, I have someone come up. Again, I've been doing this for 25 years. So when I say someone, it could be like 20 years ago. But every once in a while, I have someone say, preacher, I just don't feel like I'm being fed. Well, listen, there's plenty of food here. Hey, you've got to eat. It's kind of like a child who's looking at a refrigerator after you've gone shopping. I don't see anything to eat. It's there. It's there. You just have to choose to eat. Receive and then believe. You have the responsibility to eat. My responsibility is try to prepare the Word of God clearly so you could receive it. But past that, you have a responsibility to believe it. Amen. Same thing's true about your Bible reading. Take out the preacher. God's giving you the word directly. You read God's word. You could receive it, but then what do you do with it? If you just read your Bible to check it off, you may have received it. Oh, that was God's word. But if you didn't do anything about your Bible reading, you're not going to grow. Your Bible reading is just going to be black and white. It's going to be stagnant. It's not going to become alive. But you're saying it's God's word. It's one of the reasons why my wife and I, when we ask people, not only how's your Bible reading, what's my second question, Samantha? How's God speaking to you? Why? Because what did you receive? That's what we're looking for. How did God speak to me? What do you mean? Did I hear a voice or whatever else? No, what'd you obey? What did God give you to do that you faithed? That you believe. You see, that's making it simple. You know what I learned today? I needed more patience. So the next time I came up to an incident, I went to God directly. God spoke to you. You obeyed. You heard his voice. And you did something with it. And you grow. And your Bible reading becomes alive because you hear his voice. Not a sparkling thing. Not where you see flames written in there. But you see the thing you are supposed to obey. This is what God has given me to do today, and I received it. I believed it. I faithed it. And God came through. You see, we're not talking about some mystical thing. We don't do that here. We're not talking about, you know, I read this and all of a sudden the candlelight began to flicker and the wind blew in there and I knew it was from God. We're not looking for signs. We're not looking for wonders. God's already given us his word. Amen. I receive it. This is what God's given me today. I need to find one thing to receive, one thing to faith, one thing to believe. This is what God has given me to do today. I accept it. I put it into practice and then watch God work. And it becomes wonderful. You understand that God is bringing us out of the world into the Word. And he now guides us with his Word. When I read my Bible, I open it up and God can do a couple different things. He could give me something that I need for today. I don't know I'm going to run into a trial, but God does. And through my natural Bible reading, I'll just go ahead and kick this cat while I'm here. Don't get in the habit of saying, I want to find out what God wants for me today. Read your Bible consistently and thoroughly. Read it from cover to cover. God knows what we need. That we don't have to go try to chase it down. You read your natural Bible reading. You know, it's amazing. God already always gives me what I need where I left off at. Amen. And so I could read my Bible and God says, you know what? Today you're going to face a trial. Now, is it an audible voice? Do I hear things? No, I'm going to read in something and God's going to say something that you need to trust me. You need to trust me. Okay. I don't know what this is for. A couple hours later, bam, I get hit by something. And God says, I warned you. I prepped you. Now, are you going to? Oh, okay. It could be that I read my Bible and I've been hiding sin and, you know, setting it aside. And I read my Bible and God, through his word, pops up and says, you're wrong. You should get rid of this. Yes, you're right. God convicted me. And I take care of that right then and there. You see, when I read my Bible, God could tell me what's going to happen. Not some mystical thing. I'm not going to see like little words or castles built into the words. I'm not looking for secret code. I receive it. This is God's word. Then I'm looking for one thing that he has given me, and I believe it. I believe by faith he does his part. What a great God. He prepared me. He directed my path. He told me where I was wrong. He told me what I needed to be fixed. He told me something that I may not have known before about myself. Oh, I didn't know that I had a problem with pride. This is pride. Wow. I didn't see that before. Or man, I didn't realize I had bitterness towards someone, but God exposed it to me. I'm going to go take care of that now. You see, we're not trying to make it secretive or spooky or supernatural, even though the Holy Spirit is supernaturally guiding us. But I receive and I believe. But this is what God has brought us to, as he's taken us out of the world into his word. The Christian life is simple. We make things complicated. So just be expecting that when we follow up with, how's your Bible reading? How's God speaking to you? We are not looking for some supernatural thing. May I also say that the next time you tell me patience, I'm going to say, open your Bible and show me. People use the word patience because they don't know what else to say, the preacher at the time. But, you know, there are times God speaks to you the patience, but it better come from the word. You know, we're not looking for something supernatural. We're looking, you know what? I read today and God said me this, and this is what God spoke to me for. I needed to do this. I needed to prepare this. Again, one of the great stories is we read our Bible, read that and go, man, God, there's something about that. Then I go to work, go deal with someone, and I run into that same situation. And God said, I was preparing you. And I passed because I had prepared myself. And I go back and say, look, God spoke to me and it was real. And it was significant. And it wasn't mystical, and I didn't have to make it up. Let me show you how God spoke to me. I read in Isaiah this morning and point right to it. I hope that helps. That's what I'm trying to do, is trying to get rid of the spooky, mystical, you know, supernatural. God has given us his word to receive and believe. He has taken us from the world into his word. Let's go to the Lord together. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you today, we're just asking that this really helps us. That it helps us that we're not trying to look for signs and wonders. We're just receiving your word. What does it say? And what is it, the one thing you want us to do with it? Wherever we read in the Bible, you are trying to speak to us. Not in audible terms, not supernatural things, not flickering of lights, flame of fire, angel choir. We receive your word and then believe it. Because you have brought us out of the world into your word, that we may know you. Lord, help us even now to be drawn to you and to your precious word. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.